right. This here is the story of Briar Rabbit and Briar Squirrel. Now, Briar Rabbit, he hopped around and he didn't do a whole lot. In fact, he was a don'ter. He don't do this, he don't do that. He don't even tend to his own garden. Briar Squirrel, he was a doer. He got things done. He scurried around and saved up food for the winter, and all summer long he tended to his garden. One day, while Briar Rabbit was sitting on his porch just drinking his lemonade, not doing nothing, he decided he'd go over and visit Briar Squirrel. So he goes over, hops over, visits Briar Squirrel, and he sees this beautiful garden, and he starts asking, and here Squirrel sees him coming, is like, oh no, he's going to bother me now. But nevertheless, he hops on over and he says, Briar Squirrel, how come your garden is so good? Briar Squirrel doesn't want to mess with him, so he's like, Famo, just leave me alone. Says, what? You got some special kind of seed, Briar Squirrel? Just pay more. Leave me alone. You got it. Where do you get your special seed? Briar Squirrel looks at him and says, I get it down at the Briar feed store, the seed store. So Briar Rabbit thinks, I'm going to get me some of those Paymo seeds. So he hops on down to the country store, and there's Briar Muskrat. And he says, Briar Muskrat, I want them seeds that you give to Briar Squirrel. Briar Muskrat says, I don't understand. I just give him the same seeds you got. He goes, he's got some special Paymo seeds. It's like, well, I don't. And he goes, I'll get you the seeds, thinking he'll get rid of him. So he gives Briar Rabbit the Paymo seeds. Briar Rabbit hops down. He goes out, throws the seeds on his garden, and he hops back on his porch and drinks some lemonade. Sure enough, time goes by, and Briar Rabbit's garden ain't like nothing. It's horrible. So he goes back over. He hops back over to Briar Squirrel's garden patch. He says, Briar Squirrel, You tricked me. I got some of those Paymo seeds, and they didn't work. And Briar Squirrel had finally had enough, and he says, oh, my goodness, Briar Rabbit, all I said was if you pay more attention to your garden, it'll pay more in the end. One last lousy joke. But Briar Rabbit should have given more thought to his ways, shouldn't he? That's my challenge to you all today. To give thought to our ways. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. Would you take a moment, invite the Lord to say, give me thought to my ways. I've always challenged my kids. There are five critical things in life. Five major decisions you're going to make, and probably going to make them during the worst time of your life, in your early 20s. Isn't that true? That's why we all need community. We all need a lot of grace. But five major decisions are what we believe, who you marry, the number of children you're going to have, what you do for a living, and where you live. Those are all major decisions, aren't they? Starts with what you believe. What you believe about God, creation, eternity, who you are, your purpose in life. You'll make these five decisions early on, sometimes a little bit later on, but you'll make these five decisions and then you will spend the rest of your days managing those decisions. Look around and think about all the management that we've done in our decisions. And those decisions then really have more clarity when you understand your purpose. It's very, very important for us to understand our purpose on this planet. We are all a product of our past, but we're not prisoners to it. Your value is not determined by your valuables, is it? The most important things in life are not things, right? But nothing helps guide us more than understanding God's purpose for our life. We are called to live a life guided, controlled, and directed by God's purposes for our lives, aren't we? If you understand your purpose, then that becomes the standard by which you'll make all these other decisions. Which activities are essential, which are not. Knowing your purpose simplifies your life, doesn't it? Gets rid of all the filigree. Knowing your purpose focuses your life. Knowing your purpose motivates your life. There's nothing quite more powerful than a motivated, focused life. I think of Moses, and he had one task, and that was to get the children of Israel to Egypt, out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, and that's what he did. He focused all of his time and energy on his relationship with the Lord, and God directed his steps. We think of even people in history like William Wallace. The movie Braveheart is symbolized after that he had one purpose, one focused life for freedom for the Scottish people. Or the Apostle Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, ran out of town, in prison, focused, crystal clear clarity. Think of other people like Mother Teresa. My purpose is the poor. Billy Graham, my purpose is to evangelize the lost. Martin Luther, my purpose is to reform the church. Martin Luther King Jr., my purpose is freedom and respect, and character counts more than the color of our skin. Focused, purposeful living. The other thing about this is we are to be people with a lot of focus. It won't be on the screen, but listen to 2 Corinthians. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are on earth in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us His Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear for the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due in us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, as some would say, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but Him who died for them and raised again. We are called to no longer live for ourselves. We're called, our purpose is to live for the one who died for all of us, who saved us. We are to represent Him. We are to somehow resemble who He is to a lost and dying world. When we live purposeful lives, that helps determine not only how we live, but determines what we do. Our actions are a reflection of our purpose. James 1:22 says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Are you a doer or a don'ter? I don't know if that's a word, but you know what I mean. The Bible says, James also says, faith without actions is dead. We cannot have our purpose in theory. We have to have our purpose in action, lived out loud every day of our lives. Our church has a purpose. For years and years, we've espoused 5 points of our compass, 5 areas that are essential to us. We have this saying around here, in this little briar patch of ours, no one's big, no one's small, everyone's loved. But that has developed from our compass. Our church's 5 compass points are these, and these all require action steps. And I'm just going to read them to you, but I'll also share some scriptures. One is we worship who God is. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We are called, our purpose is to gather together to worship who He is. We are to belong to His family. Just as each of us has one body and with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We worship who God is, we belong to His family, and we grow to be like His Son. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. One of the reasons that we worship is to honor Him for what He's done and what He's doing in our life and who He is. But we want to gather because we want to belong. I need you. You need me. We're not called to be solitary Christians. We're called to be a part of this body so that we can help each other grow. As Ephesians says, as every supporting ligament does its work. We are to grow up until we all get complete, until we all finish looking like Him. And we're also to serve His world. We're to be servants to this world. It's nasty. It's mean. It's not always just. It's not always right. They're heathens out there. They're supposed to be. They're lost. We're the ones with the light. We're the ones with the truth. We're the ones with the Spirit of God in us. Who's going to be kind if we're not? Who's going to help others if we don't? Who's going to serve faithfully? The heathens? There are good people, sure. But we are to represent and reflect Christ. Jesus said, I did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. You cannot reflect His character unless you're a servant. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. We worship, we belong, we grow, we serve, and we tell others of His love. For Christ's love compels us, as we just read, as He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. All these statements are action steps. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do what is right is just, more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. More than we come and we lift up our hands, we are to go and serve other people's, to love other people, to be kind to other people. We have to be doers of the word, not just come here and hear it. We have to leave here and go do it. Paul challenges that his right actions, our right actions really come from the right mindset. That right mindset comes from what you listen to, what you see, what you do. I did a sermon years ago. It says, what you pour in will come out, right? So, what happens if you pour good things in your life? Well, let's see. This is your life. This is your brain on drugs. No, this is your life, right? Life has a way of squeezing you. And whatever you pour in, when life squeezes you, will come out. You pour in righteousness and holiness. And when life squeezes you, it'll reveal who you are. Pure, loving, gracious, merciful. Now, I hate to do this with some good coffee. It's almost sacrilegious, but it's not very pure, is it? It's kind of dark. What happens when you pour in junk, dark things, ugly things, stainful things? When life squeezes you, that's what's going to come out. But the good news of God is the more you pour in, the more purity comes out. Jesus is telling the Pharisees one time when they said that his disciples didn't eat with washed hands. He got unto them, listen to what Matthew 17 or 15, 17 says. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out of the body? But the things that come out of our person's mouth come from the heart. And these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. It's not just about eating food. It's what we pour into our brain, our mindset, what we focus on, what we concentrate on. God wants us to trust that His ways are what is best for our lives. But we will not trust Him fully until we make up our mind about certain things. We have to be clear, first of all, who God is. If we're not clear who God is, we'll make up stuff. Five things God is. I told you this a few weeks ago, but I want to remind you of these five things. One, He is Creator. Psalm 100 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." It all starts there. Did God create this earth? Did God make us as humans? God is Creator. God is good. If you don't believe God is good, you'll doubt. You'll wonder. That was the temptation in the garden. They thought God was holding back. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are the people, the sheep of His pasture. In His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good. And His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. If you don't believe He's good, you'll doubt. You won't trust. And it says He is love. John 3:16 reminds us that He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? It's also important to remember that God is for us. It's critical. Sometimes we think, well, God, you're playing tricks. You're against me. You're not for me. Romans 8 says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who has died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Not only did He create you, He created this world, He fashioned you after His likeness, He is good and He loves us, but His Son is continually praying for you right now, all the time. He's for us. And He's the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. If you don't believe that the cross isn't the pivotal point of all history, you're lost. If you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, you've lost your way, you've lost your purpose. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Did you hear that God is love? That God loves us? When God created you in your mother's womb, He loved you. The day you were born, He loved you. Your first cry, God loves us. Your first giggle, God loved you. Your first love, God loves you. Your first step, every step after that, God loves you. Your first heartache, God loved you. Your first job, you remember it? God loved you, even though you weren't very good at it. Your first sin, God loved you. Your first loss, God loved you. On your very, very, very best day, God loves you. And on your very, very worst day, God loves you. And when you wake up one day and distraught and disillusioned by this life, and you have thought, I never ever thought I'd end up here in this situation, God loves you. When age comes and beauty fades, God loves you. God loves you from your very first breath to your very last breath. God loves you. Romans 8 reiterates this. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This belief about God, what we believe about who He is paramount to our mindset. Otherwise, we'll tell ourselves stories about Him that's just not true. And when we believe things about God that are not true, well, we listen to other lies. We listen to other voices. We pour in other things that are not pure. And we misunderstand who He is. And when we misunderstand who He is, we sin against His ways. And then we don't know how to respect and honor and love Him back. That's why Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. God loves you. His love is relentless. He will not relent. He'll never, never, ever give up. But all He wants back is us to love Him back. Remember what the greatest command is? You know it? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Obedience is loving God and loving others. When we obey, John tells us, we're saying, I love you. I love you because I trust you. My heart and my mind are clear about who you are and how you are towards me. You're saying, I believe your intentions are good towards me in every way. So, when we obey him, it's because our mindset is clear about who he is and what he has in store for our lives. And that will lead to right actions, and our right actions will set the course for operating according to God's purposes for our lives. P for purpose. A for action. M for mindset. O for obedience. P-A-M-O, paymo. You pay mo attention to your heart, and it'll pay mo in the end. Have you guarded your heart? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Let's bow our heads. Questions to consider today. Have I paid attention to my heart? What have I been pouring into my life? Am I clear about who God is? Father, thank you. Thank you for your relentless love. You're good in every way. Forgive us when we doubt your goodness. Forgive us when we doubt that you're for us. Help us to remember that you love us enough to die for each and every one in this room. Remind us to be careful what we pour into our lives. Remind us to be doers of your word, not just hearers. Remind us to keep our brain clear. Help us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Lord, direct our steps by your grace and your mercy that is new every day. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Before I turn it over to the elders, I want to say thank you to a few groups. I'll say groups mostly because I don't want to leave anyone out. But church, thank you. Thank you for so many years of your support, your encouragement, your prayers. You're a good church filled with the very best people on the planet. I'm proud of who you are. I love you all very deeply. I'll miss being your pastor. Elders and deacons, we've had some great boards. Thank you. Our structure works. We don't have a bunch of meetings, but we have God-filled meetings. Good men and women. Great men and women of character. And the church elders and the church deacons love God. It's been an honor to be in the trenches with you. Clark is a rock. He's the only head deacon I've ever known. I think he was a head deacon for Moses. Don't you? And Kurt, Dr. Barkley, Dr. Coleman, your leadership has been invaluable to the health and well-being of this church's head elders. To my staff, I'm hoping I didn't leave anybody out. These are the people that I've got to serve alongside of Brocky, Joanne, Heather, Mindy, Linda, Crystal, Liz, Ashley, Swish, Bobby D, Nikki B, Bree, Jimmy Adams Jr., MJ, Aaron, and Aline. And if every Christian was like Aline Duggar, the world would be a much better place. Amen. Family, church is hard work. The spiritual battle is profound and intense. We are at a spiritual war with the enemies of God. And in war, there are real battles. There's real loss, there's real casualties. I'm forever grateful to Michelle. She gave me two amazing humans. I'd do it again for another 21, just for you two. Following me to Kansas took a lot of guts. From California took a lot of guts and courage and winter clothes. From her countless hours of me being gone on mission trips, late nights and early morning hospital calls and times of crisis, all the home groups that we did every Sunday night for years and years, I'm very grateful. Becca, thank you for bringing two more wonderful kids into my life. Also, your countless hours of devotion to missions, work projects, coffee station, kid men, caremongers, video productions. You jumped into this community and poured yourself in it to help, and your labor in the Lord is not in vain. To the STOA board, thank you for your support, your prayers, all the fundraisers. You sent me around the world. What a trip, or trips. We've seen miracles happen. All the doctors, the nurses, the medical teams, the care teams, the construction teams, we've had a blast. We've made others' jobs a little more easier along the way. And we ain't done yet. Jake and Haley, it's been an honor and privilege to be your dad. I love it. And good luck Tuesday night, the basketball. I love you forever, no matter what. Mikey, thank you for coming into our family. I couldn't have picked anyone better. You give me two beautiful grandbabies, Wellen and Sailor. Good job. You're a good man, and I love you. Josh and Mackenzie, my life is full and rich. Your love is way, way, way enough for me. And all my kids. Someone said your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. You're my best contribution to the kingdom. Thank you for all your time, your love and support, and all the sermon illustrations. The home groups, community, sharing our stories, care and prayer, joys and tears, you've been my mainstay. My friends, from hunting to lunches to breakfast times, fun times, memorable trips, praying for our children together, sharing life together, you're my first call on my worst days, and you're my best call on friend choices. And all the guys that mentored me and our friends forever. And then finally, my brother Aaron. Where are you, Aaron? There you are, right in front. Come on up. I've married some. I've dedicated some babies. Some of you are big now. I've buried some, a lot, unfortunately. I've rejoiced with them. I've wept with them. I've loved these people. I prayed without ceasing. I tried my best to lead you with grace and compassion, and I taught from the Bible faithfully. Now it's your turn. So my gifts, these are one of my preaching glasses. I'm borrowing these today. You won't need to wear those. You couldn't see people. You will have new vision. But all vision needs clarity. We need correction sometimes. They have two lenses. One is your view. One is their view. Consider both. But most importantly, consider God's view. And follow Him no matter what they think or what you think. Speaking of glasses, don't forget that the windshield is always bigger than the rearview mirror, brother. And congregation, the windshield is always way, way bigger than the rearview mirror. Do not look back. Look forward to the leadership of this man that God has put in authority over us. And the keys, there they are. I'm locked out. Keys open and shut doors. Today we close the door on Wes's era, and we open the door to Aaron's era. New doors are open. New opportunities to celebrate. New people, new lives, new hopes, new souls in the kingdom. And finally, in the words of Captain Michael Abraoff to his crew of the USS Benfold, "You know how I feel. It's your ship now. God bless you, brother." Father God, thank you for sending Aaron. Been a faithful, faithful friend. A man of God who loves you, loves this church, and loves me. I'm so grateful. He's held up my arms more than one time. He's always faithfully had my back. I'm so excited for the days ahead. I'm so excited that the windshield is big and broad. It has scope and it has depth and it has vision. His passion is very real, and sound and profound. You gifted him with the smart man, but you've also blessed him with a heart for these people and for your kingdom. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray they'll muster up all the strength they can to support, to pray for him daily, and to follow him, trusting you, that you are good in every way, that your intentions towards them are perfect in all your ways. The elders have diligently sought you, considered you, and have tried to keep in step with you. This is your man. I'm so honored. I'm so excited where the church is going to go from this moment on. I pray your peace and your governance and your blessing on him. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, your pastor. Everybody. I'm done.
Thank you, Wes Davis.
You're welcome.
I was ready until he did that. So when I got up this morning, it was gloomy. All the fog, it was hard to see what was ahead. I thought, that's perfect. I've been dreading this day. But I'm also looking forward to it because today's the day I get to celebrate and honor one of my best friends. One of the best mentors I've ever had, my boss. It's a funny thing to not want to be here, while at the same time, I wouldn't miss it for the world. I know you, that everybody here feels the same way. If you know Wes at all, you know that one of the most important things to him is Scripture. So the elders are going to come up and they're going to read some scriptures that speak about Wes Davis. So I'm going to have them go ahead and come on up.
So this is from 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching.
First Thessalonians 5:12-13 says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work.
Romans 13:7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor.
We're taking time in our service today to honor our good and faithful friend, Wes Davis, who's faithfully preached to and served this congregation for over 25 years, which is unheard of. While this is the Lord's Day, a day which He's made, and which we that we might rejoice and be glad in Him, we also rejoice in our friend. And we're glad that He's part of our life. The life of a church is fluid. It's ever-changing. It's got new members, new visions, new possibilities. And 26 years ago, this church welcomed Wes to pastor here at Grace Community Church, and we've all benefited. Wes, you've enriched us. You've grown us as you've guided us with compassion and openness through difficult times and peaceful times. Today we're gathered in part to honor you and to say thank you to you as our pastor. We're grateful that you came to spend part of your time in ministry among us. You're a good shepherd. You're a faithful friend. You and I talked just the other day about how the way that a person lives their life influences those around him more than anything that that person says. And I declare to you that yours is a life worth imitating. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith." We've been blessed by having our lives be tied to yours. We've laughed, we've cried, and we've grown as you've guided us with your gifts of preaching and teaching and pastoral care. And even though you will no longer lead us as our pastor, we will cherish the many memories that we have. We will all miss your leadership and spiritual guidance as head of this church, but we're excited for the new direction and purpose that God has in store for you. When you accepted God's call on your life and you were ordained as a minister, you received the authority to read the Holy Scriptures to the assembled congregation, to preach the Word, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to welcome and baptize new believers, and to guide the direction of the church. You were called to train and disciple the people entrusted into your care, and by God's grace, you did all of this and many other things faithfully. This time I want to ask that the congregation would, if you would stand and join me in a congregational blessing. Now, I just want to remind you, it's not a race. We thank the Lord for your service to our church and community. Each one of us has benefited from your help, care, and guidance. And by God's providence, when we suffered, you served us. When we had our weddings and celebrations, you officiated with joy and gladness. We thank you, love you, and ask for God's return blessing upon you. You may be seated. Never think lightly of the great good that God has brought about in the life of this church and in our individual lives by His work through you. It's our fervent prayer that you would continue to be faithful to your calling. You've planted seeds of hope and love in our lives, and you've truly made a difference. You've shown grace and kindness to all of us, and you've encouraged many. We know, and I promise you, I already had these written because I know all of these. This was the perfect day for it. We know that when life squeezes you, what is in you is what comes out. We know that there's no one big, no one small, everybody loved. We know that We are to ask that what is up there comes down here. We know to ask God to guide and direct our steps. And we have learned that there are things, practices, places, and even moments that should be treated as sacred. You showed us the way to serve others, knowing that sometimes what we do for them feels like a waste, but that sacrifices are wasteful. And sometimes that's the best way to honor the Lord. You taught us that people are more important than being right, that people are more important than possessions. And above all, in all things, the Lord comes first. Always, with no exception, He matters most. We recognize your 25 plus years of pastoring and service to the Lord, your friendship, and the difference you've made in the lives of so many as preacher, elder, teacher, and counselor. Would you stand and read with me one more time? Whatever happens in the next chapter of your life, may the Lord's blessing be upon you as you follow in His way. May you find joy, peace, and contentment as He inspires you every day. You may be seated. But don't get too comfortable. We want to recognize that there are a lot of family and friends who have traveled to be here specifically for this moment. If you are a family or a friend who has traveled to be here to honor Wes, because he's made a big difference in your life, I want to ask you to go ahead and stand and be recognized.
Love you, Wes Davis.
If your life has been... Stay standing. I told you don't get comfortable. I warned you. If your life has been affected by Wes through any of the many ways that he's been an influence on this community, if he's worked on your house or your car, if he's laid brick in the freezing rain with you, if he's counseled your family or you, if he's helped you pay bills, if he's married or buried a family member, if he's dedicated your child, if he's saved your life, brought you to the faith, grown your faith through teaching, if he's prayed for you or delivered you, if he's been a friend to you, if any of these describes you, would you please stand? At this time, Wes, we'd like for you to come forward, and we want to lay our hands upon you and pray for you.
And Lord, we are so thankful that you have sent your son, Wes, the one who you created, and in him you created a heart that desires to serve your purpose, to follow you no matter what, under any circumstance, and to speak your word. We thank you for his leadership, his mentoring, his friendship, and his pastoring of your word. We know that you have great plans for this next chapter of your servant. We ask that you continue to speak to him clearly as you have all these years here. Guide him, develop him, and most of all, continue to love him as you always have, as we will love him as he goes forward. We thank you for his life during this time. We want to pray many blessings over his life to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
This time the deacons are going to come forward, and we have a parting gift that we want to give to them. Give him 1 second. It's on. Yeah, just keep going.
Okay. You know, 26 years ago, the Lord called Wes out of the wilderness in California and sent him to the promised land at Riverton. And he survived 26 years with us. You know, remarkable. We as deacons, elders, members of the church want to give you this as a token of our appreciation for putting up us 26 years.
At this time, we're going to ask one of Wes's humans. Tim closes with some prayer.
There's a lot of people here. I'll stand by you. Thought we were a Catholic church for a second, getting up and down so much, but just kidding, Aaron. All right, guys, let's pray. In Isaiah, it says, you bring things, behold, I'm bringing you new things that are springing forth. Do you not see them? Man, in this church, I see them. New things, new revival, they're coming to you in 2021. They're good and faithful and holy from your name, man. I'm thankful for this man next to me, for being my dad and guiding me. Let me bear a lot of weight on him. He's a pillar to me and my sister. I know he's been a pillar for a lot of you. We thank you for him. As Moses was brought to the promised land, he didn't get to see the riches and the glory from that, but the Lord did. The Lord buried him alone. Super sacred, super honorable moment. And I know, Lord, you see him, and you'll walk with him through these moments. Thank you, church, for the 26 years, from the little brick building to the CLC to here. It's been a good journey. Thank you to the friends and family that made it here. Continue to guide us and walk with us as this journey just begins. We thank you, church, and we thank you for our dad. In your name, amen.